20 and 21.
Jacob's life involves 23 chapters of the book of Genesis. So we'll be here to Christmas time if we try and go through all of that. So we're going to pick up some of the highlights there and things that we need to learn from the life of this man. And I think there are things that are quite important for us in this day and age. Have a look then in chapter 11, 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The blessing of God was given to Jacob by his father, who he was to follow in the faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. And that tells us something about this man's weakness in his old age, how that God weakened him in the flesh so that he would become more reliant upon God in the spirit. We read in Genesis chapter 25 that the Lord blessed Isaac and answered prayer and gave them these twin sons. And the children in verse 22 of chapter 25 of Genesis, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger," which was exactly opposite to the way it was in their culture of the time. The older brother inherited all things from the father. He had the birthright, and he was to inherit all things. But we find that there was an intervention here in the lives of these two men. So the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and his name was to be called Esau. In verse 26, after that came the brother out. Twins, what a blessing twins are. Amen? Well, I've seen it otherwise, and these two certainly play out an interesting scenario. And after that came the brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So this one came out secondly. He had hold of the brother's heel that went out first. That's very unusual. But also, it tells us something about the character of Jacob. He was not going to be left behind. He had drive and tenacity. He had a plan in mind, probably from a very young age, and God knew what was going to be happening with these boys. And so it was that Isaac was 60 years old when these ones were born. In verse 27, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Right there, you have a divided family. And there are problems associated with that. Parents need to make sure that they love their children equally. And neither one or the other have certain favorites. Because we find out that Rebekah and Jacob got together on a number of issues, and there was problems because of that. And it was interesting that even up in midlife, by the time we read about them here, they're in midlife, and even then, around the 40 years old, hope for those that are still single, we find that right there, Jacob obeyed his mother. Interesting. He also obeyed his father, and we'll learn about that a bit later on. But these are two interesting characters. Jacob grew up a peaceable man living in tents, preferring a quieter home life. He would have been the more administrative type in the family farm and a business-minded person at the family farm. In the meantime, the other one, Mr. Red, he was a little bit of a wild man, the Bible tells us. He loved to go out hunting and so forth. So Jacob preferred to be a peaceable man living in tents, preferring the quieter home life rather than the active, dangerous hunter. He was the favourite of his mother, whereas Isaac showed partiality toward Esau. It's amazing that Isaac, supposed to be the spiritual leader, took preference to the wild man out chasing wild animals, as it were. I'd be overstating it, but that helps to put you in the picture. It is clear that Jacob was close to his mother, and both of them were spiritually sensitive and aware of their God-given responsibilities to maintain the covenant, supporting Isaac's leadership. A lot of scholars really down Jacob all the way and don't pick up on this, and that this man and his mother were close and they were more spiritually attuned. They were more aware of the covenant responsibilities their father had. He had the word of God, and they were to carry on the ministry of the word of God, his family were. Esau, being an outdoor, rugged, rough man, was an illustration of the body, flesh man, more interested in a meal than his covenant responsibilities to God. This is why he did a quick sale of his birthright to grab a takeaway that his brother painstakingly prepared. And according to Luther's commentary, the original language is quite rough, where the older son being the dominating one, and I had an older brother too, but I know what it can be like. He says, come on, give me this food. No, I need this. And then he says something which really blows you away, which was quite weird and quite unusual, because he said, look, I'm about to die. What does a birthright mean to me? Because Jacob said, well, you can have the food, but there's a cost to the food. There is a cost. There is a cost. Just sell me your birthright. Here, his lust for venison. He was a foodie. A takeaway man. Probably if there'd have been McDonald's, he would have been first up there in the morning, getting down there to grab a quick meal and to meet the physical needs, because he was putting them first in his life. So there was a lot riding on the successor to Isaac, and the providence of God overrode and stepped around fleshly Esau. God could not use him. He would not be able to be the successor and the leader spiritually of the clan and of the tribe, and eventually lead down the line to the birth of the Saviour. God had to step around him. You ask the question, was Esau even a saved man? If he put his hunting and his food on the top of his list, is this a saved man? Or is this more of a Cain type, lust and fleshly, who was more intent on wine, women and sin? And this was his life. He was out there hunting, out there carousing about, and so forth. And so God stepped aside of this man. His inheritance and responsibility to God meant nothing to him. Till he lost it, he lived this wild life, this wasted life. And therefore God stepped around him. Jacob, however, was a smart business guy with a bit of a flair for deception. Into this scene steps one of the most intriguing characters in the Old Testament. You will not be able to answer all the questions about Jacob's life in this scene. You'll have to ask the Lord about them. You will not also need to go deeply into heavy into heavy Calvinistic sort of thoughts to try and work out what and why, when and where. We are given these things in the scriptures. We are given enough to learn from these things without getting heavy into the philosophies of Calvinism. Accept the word of God and learn the lessons from these men of old and what God has to teach us through them. Read the word of God. Be in the word of God. It is clear from the outset that Jacob was a man of faith and that God owned him and honored him in Exodus 3:6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is amazing when you consider the faults and failures of this man's life, that God owned and honored him because his faith was grounded in the word of God. And underlying and behind it all was his desire to see the faith held up by his family and those that would come on behind. And it worried him to think that all of that would be in the hands of fleshly and ungodly Esau, who had little time for the things of God, little time for the word of God. Jacob then was a man of faith. He was justified by faith. And you have to understand the background of that and to understand the line of faith that goes from Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob. And God blessed him. All these three men of faith took the word of God and the covenant of God seriously. So it is that this is the setting. Jacob's story is one of God pursuing his child. Even though Jacob makes wrong decisions and makes mistakes, dominated by his mother, yet God still owns him as his servant, and God has a work to do for him, but God first must work upon him. And the story of his life is the story of God pursuing him, God tracking him down at crisis points, God meeting with him, God transforming his life and changing him more and more into the image of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he has some amazing experiences where God meets him face to face. And where it says in the Old Testament here that God meets him face to face, this can only be the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance and working of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came to this earth scene. Because no man has seen God at any time. This solves the riddle. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten of the Father hath revealed him. Show us the Father, said the disciples. And Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus and God is synonymous with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so it is that the Lord meets with him on a number of occasions and deals with the crises in his life. Calvary is where Christ won the victory over the crisis of sin. And that was a good testimony again tonight. Thank God for these younger ones who are responding to the Lord. And I'm praying that God will raise up a mighty army for the sake of this nation from those in the younger and not so younger generation. We see then Christ dealt with it at the cross, and Christ is able to work upon us to transform us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a man of two natures. Jacob is a man of two natures, and his life expresses the two natures within the believer. When you got saved, you still have the old Adamic nature, your old man and your memories and all that go with that. God did not blow your brains out when you got saved and make a zombie out of you. What he did was to begin to working upon you to reprogram you in the spirit so that the spirit of God would dominate and work through and you'll have victory over the flesh. Jacob is good and bad. He rises and falls. Yet in spite of his failures, he was a chosen instrument And we can all thank God for that. Our many mistakes, as none of us could say we have not made mistakes, we have not sinned, we have not failed and fallen, yet God in his mercy deals with us to lead us forward and to cleanse us and work within us. Jacob's character then is full of interest and difficulty because of its weakness and strength. He is not a life to be described as a single word. For example, you could talk about the faith of Abraham or the purity of Joseph. But this man, Jacob, is rather more difficult to explain. Seems that he has many sides. He was a man of fleshly guile, yet a man of prayer and the Spirit. A friend of mine that was discipling me took me to meet a wonderful, he said, "This is the wonderful prayer warrior. I'm going to take you to meet this brother." He said that he has an upper room up on top of his house that he had built when he retired, and that is his prayer room. So I thought, wow, as a young Christian, I was excited to meet this man. And I thought, I'd love to have a prayer room like that on top of the house. I'd love to be a man of prayer. So as we stepped in, what confronted us was smoke. This man was a smoker, and he smoked a lot. But he was also a man of prayer. Work that out. We can only answer that by saying all of us have feet of clay. And it wasn't God's will for him to smoke his way out in his senior years. But that was his problem. However, he also had a huge list of prayers, of people on his prayer list. And he would pray for hours and utilize his prayer room just about all day. But he was also buy a packet of cigarettes. What a contradiction. But, you know, in our lives, surely, we must face up to the fact that there are many contradictions in our own lives. Whilst we would say we are a people of prayer, yet we work things out. Whilst we say we have faith, yet when something goes wrong, that's the last thing we turn to. We buzz around trying to get things and organise things and get things happening and get in the way of God working. Amen? So his life began with a prophetic revelation to his mother. His mother had this amazing revelation about him, that he was going to be the leader in the home. So she worked on that particular thought and overworked that particular thought. So Rebecca loved Jacob, and this was something that was a problem. So she called on him to obey her in a number of different times in chapter 27 of Genesis. Other times, look them up. Make sure you read this for yourself. Not the notes, but the scriptures. That's more important, amen? Jacob was naturally crafty and deceitful. He violated his conscience when he allowed his mother to draw him away from the path of honour and integrity. He practiced deception upon his blind father with the covering of kid skins. Then he told a deliberate lie in order to obtain a spiritual blessing. He further sinned upon most sacred ground when he blasphemously used the name of the Lord to further his evil plans. Hereditary was dead against this man, dead against Jacob. But God is not defeated by hereditary. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your background was, what your parents were like, the things that you may have done before you were saved, the character, the bad character that you developed. God is able to step in and intervene and transform lives. And I've seen it over these 40 years over and over again, what God can do with those who have trusted him and who have bowed the knee and placed themselves at the feet of the cross and asked Christ to work within them and do a work. Jacob was an unlikely person to lead the spiritual life of the family. But God stepped in. It says in Isaiah that Jacob was a worm. God chose a worm that men might see him transformed into a prince. How amazing is that? thou worm Jacob. And God was talking about not only, he was talking about Jacob's life and how God moved to transform him. So God stepped in to take a worm and show what God could do with a worm. Now, I had a nickname when I was growing up, and I don't even know whether I should tell you that. My wonderful German name was often taken wrongly. Simple name, Ringwald. And people would think of that, but when I was at school, I was Ringworm. What about that? So when I was saved, I was of a very low self-esteem when I was saved. And even now I still have problems fronting people and eyeballing people, if you already haven't noticed it. But as something, and I'd walk around like that, feeling very low and so forth. And who would ever thought? Well, God can take a worm and transform him into a prince. And I'm no prince, I can tell you that now. Ask my wife. But God can change lives. Isn't that wonderful? For every one of us here tonight, God is working on you. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's working with you. So it was that this time came about when poor old Esau comes in. Look at this in chapter 25 of Genesis and verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage. It's not a misspelling. It's what they did with pottage in the time, okay? Look it up in the dictionary. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee." A rather strong and rough statement in the original. Give me that. Give me some of that pottage. Taking his supremacy as the senior and older brother. Okay. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red, and you can read about the Edomites, and we'll notice that in a minute. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now, what does this birthright mean? This represents the inheritance of the older son. When his father passed away, though he was only momentarily as a twin, the eldest son, all that his father had would become his. All of the spiritual leadership and requirements in the family would become his. All of the cattle, all of the sheep, all of the riches of gold and other things that his father may have had was going to become his son's. And yet he did such a foolish thing, and he despised his birthright, the Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 11. I think there we'll look at it maybe a bit later on. But there he despised it. What does that mean to me? Just like some Christians despise their birthright. They're born again of the Spirit of God, born into God's family, and have a wonderful inheritance of heaven and the blessing of God on this life. And what do they do with it? Squander it away and waste their lives, and then come crawling back when their lives are wrecked, their marriages have gone, and they've got deeper addictions and things in their life, come crawling back. "Preacher, can you help me?" Too late. Only so much can be done to restore people. Were things, destruction that is done by drugs and alcohol in the body, never be restored? And those working with them, some dear Christian friends of mine working with them, told me that a lot of the folk that are being rehabilitated from that, who've been saved, do not live long. And they have a lot of funerals through that ministry. But it is that people waste their birthright. They waste their life through riotous and selfish living and do their own thing. And unfortunately, this is really a picture of this man Esau. So it is that he just says, it's not going to be any good to me. In other words, the spiritual leadership that he was inheriting, that was part of his inheritance, meant nothing to him. And he was not really a person that could take that leadership. And that's why God says about these two men, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Because Jacob deep down was trusting God, and deep down he had a love for the things of God, and deep down he was concerned about the work of God falling into the hands of this carnal, ungodly person that was living for wine, women, and song. So he said to him, being a sharp business person, he says, you get the meal, but it will cost you. Now, don't read too much deception into this. We're not at the deception part yet. We're at the business end, where this is a business deal being transacted here. And the smart businessman says, I would like to have the birthright. Now, he had deep down his concerns for the things of God, I believe, as well, because God owned him as his servant. So it is that he did this. He took the food, ate it down. Birthright, the inheritance of all the responsibilities from his father, his leadership, his property, his possessions. It was clearly a reckless decision. Be careful when you're going to sell something that you don't give it away for a quick bargain to achieve a quick end to your purposes. Be careful. So it was that he did this and he jumped at this. Follow peace, Hebrews 12, up under page 4. Hebrews 12, 14 to 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without such no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, take the warning. Looking diligently, take the warning from Esau that lost everything that night. And especially the blessing of God. His life story is not wonderful after this event. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright, for one hot experience gave away his blessing and the future that he had, which he would have had, had he been right with God. So it is that Esau grabs the meal. And I can just see him, mouth open, swaggering it down, forgetting any meals, any of the rules of etiquette. Mrs. Ringwood, thank you. Etiquette out there. Rubbed that down and probably wanted some more. But oh, for that desire, that lust of the flesh, he lost so much. And it was only in hindsight that he realized what he had lost. Be careful. Hindsight is an amazing sight. But so many things can never be recovered in hindsight. They have to be accepted. And so on. But you see, a root of bitterness came up in this man Esau. And as a result, a whole nation came out of that called the Edomites. These were the descendants of Esau. They hated the Lord. They hated God's people. They warred against them and caused trouble for them. And the Lord says in Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Throughout their history, they were desecrated by enemies and then tried to rebuild. And it's a story going on like that, up and down. And the Lord's judgment was upon these people, the Edomites, the results of this man's sin. On the other hand, Jacob jumped at a bargain. This turned out to be the providence of God and the fulfillment of that prophetic scripture given to the mother that the younger will lead over and dominate the older. And this was a fulfillment of that. It came about because of these lives. Say, oh, this must be a testimony to terrible Calvinism that Esau didn't have a hope. No, not true. Esau chose the way that he went. And I'll prove it to you in a moment. We'll see something about him that reveals just where he was at. Because anyway, he gets a murderous spirit now because of this, and he wants to kill his brother. I'll get rid of him, he says. He'd rip me off big time. Yes, but you despise your birthright. You just threw it down for the sake of a meal. How foolish. So it is that God judged him over that. So the blessings obtained by supplanting Esau, the story continues on. Now then, and he came near and kissed him. This is another aspect of this blessing, where the father chooses his successor and gives the blessings to him to be leader and to take control of all that he has, and he does it publicly. The birthright comes through birth. The blessing comes through the commitment of the father to his son to be leader of the family, and that's how they did it in that time. I think if you try and equate these things into modern times, you're making a mistake, because we're in the days of grace. We're in the New Testament. This is the Old Testament economy. There are things that we can learn from the ways they did things in the time, and so on. But he obtained the blessing through supplanting Esau. He deceived himself to look like his brother and smell like his brother. He didn't speak like his brother, and the father picked that up and said, are you sure that you're Esau? Because he deceived the father in thinking he was Esau, the oldest son, and that he would take the blessing. But mother stepped in and said, look out, he's about to give the blessing to Esau. You know what a rascal Esau is, what a ungodly thing he is. You better get the blessing. Now, I'll help you get the blessing. Go and get some goat's meat out there. Bring it in, and I'll make up a mixture. On the other hand, his father had asked for venison, so they go out and grab a bit of goat's meat out there. Mother brings it in. She puts all this red sauce and lentils in with it, and makes it look like his favourite red sauce dish. Must have been an Aussie liking red sauce, amen. Anyway, made it up, and there it was. And quickly went into the father, put on different clothes, deceived the father by thinking he was Esau. Went in there, and his father gave him the blessing. Isn't it interesting? It revolved around more food. Do you think the father had a problem with food and being a foodie? Wouldn't be the first king that died from eating too much and eating the wrong things, but his son had to bring that to him. Imagine had he not asked for the food and said, son, I'm going to give you the blessing. Kneel down here, you know, pour this blessing. But no, it was, son, go and get me another one of those nice, red lentil meals, those venison meals that I love. Go out and chase the venison out there in the fields. Going to take a lot longer to get it in. But what happened? The mother said to Jacob, here it is, knock this up, quick, get it to him. Get it to him and get this blessing. Ah, this was a ministry of deception. We live in a day of deceptions. The ministries of deceptions, and I want to direct you, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, quite a serious scripture. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We live in a day of deception. The charismatic movement carries with it major deceptions. Don't be fooled by it. Like Benny Hinge, who paid a woman, his secretary, to come up on the stage in a wheelchair and pronounced a healing over her, and she got up out of that chair, ran across the hall, ran down the hall and up the hall shouting hallelujah. It was his secretary he paid. I said, why did you deceive the people like that? Oh, we're trying to generate faith because other people got out of their wheelchairs that night. Yeah, they were healed that night, and the next day they were back at the doctor's. The deceptions that there are in this sort of movement are incredible. The smoke and the lights and all of the gestures that they do. Bless me now or else! Treating God in such a way. Is any wonder why so many sad stories coming out of that kind of movement? And the reality of the conversion experience and who Jesus Christ is being next door to forgotten. So you're pretty audacious to say that. No, I'm out on the streets, I'm knocking doors, I'm speaking to people all the time. And I've had people come to me heartbroken. You've had the charismatic experience but don't know they're saved and going to heaven, don't know their sins are forgiven. There was one fella particularly burdened, and I met him on door knocking, and he was a single guy, and he said, come in and let's talk, because he said, I went down to one of those meetings and I went down the front with all my heart, and they said, he said, what must I do? And they said, speak in tongues and receive the Holy Spirit. So somebody laid hands upon him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Said it just about scared me out of my wits. It just about fell over. And I said, what happened? Nothing. Said, so I went on with my life thinking that I'd had the experience that they said I needed to have. But nothing happened. What's going on? Am I not really? Can I not be saved? So wasn't it wonderful to take him through the old-fashioned gospel and to show him the Lord Jesus Christ and for him to throw himself down in front of his coffee table, confessing his sins and calling upon Christ to save him. Oh, I went away from that place that night rejoicing. Hallelujah, you know. And he really meant business with God. I was able to follow that up in days after that. That he really meant business with God, and he knew that his sins were forgiven. I mean, it quite surprised me when he got down and confessed his sins to the Lord right there at that coffee table. And the reality in that man was amazing. And there he called upon the Lord. The ministry of deception is at hand. Is at hand. If you want to have a look at this afterwards. Apparently, to get closer to the Lord, you need to go out and buy a Falcon 7X jet, which would be set up for 12 people to ride in, which would have many of the jet fighter kind of characteristics, so you could take off and get to places quickly. So it is a tele-evangelist called on his block to fork out 54 million American, $71 million Australian, after claiming that Jesus told him he needed a new private jet. Jesse Duplantis, leader of Louisiana something or another. He got the money, would you believe? And he told the people, you know, I need this jet because there are places I cannot go to around the world unless I have this jet. Besides, when I'm up in the air, I'm closer to God and I can really talk to God up there. Hello. Hello. I'm closer to God, I can talk to God up there. Because if I go in a normal commercial jet, I'm with a bunch of demons. And I can't say, Jesus, what did you say in a commercial jet? Stand up there. The people will think, why not? I've done it. Lord, what are you saying? You know, you don't have to yell out and make a scene. But not only that then, this guy, Jesse, he got one. And so did the friend that you'll meet up with over in the islands. There, What's his name? Ken Copeland. And he's praising God that he got a new plane, and he didn't get the same one as the other guy, but he got the latest jet technology. See, it's 12 people, has beds and showers and everything you imagine, and told the people, you can't get to these places without it. I tell you, there are many places you can't land a jet like that. There are many places you will never get to unless you're willing to get on a donkey and go up and hike through the mountains. Can't handle one of those big jets, one of those new fancy jets at an ordinary airport either. They need a lot of fancy stuff. But see how the deception, that's only a small inkling of the deception. Go over into another scripture that I must show you tonight, if nothing else. You see, this man deceived. He tried to carry his ministry out with deception. If you are trying to minister in the flesh, deception will be the way that you go. And we find here in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Look at 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Be careful. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He's getting around in the noisy music, in the lights and in the smoke and everything and the other to deceive people from the truth, that they might not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is, he deceives his father, he gets the blessing, and then his mother says, "Woo! You better get out of here because your brother, Esau, is threatening to kill you." Anybody been threatened with a death threat? Huh? Nobody? Couple of people. It's a scary thing. I'm telling you. Scary thing. When you get a phone call from a guy that's a bit under the weather, "I've got my gun and I'm coming up to get you." And it didn't have any side gates on the property and all the rest of it. It was a very open to the public kind of property where we were living. So that night was awesome. It was a bit scary. I was a bit afraid for my life and the family. So we had prayer and we settled down. And there we have it. But the Lord delivered us. So we find then that he gets into a state about this, and his mother does, and says, "You've got to get out of here. He's going to kill you." So it was that she said, "Obey me and go on." And the father said, "Come for a blessing and just don't marry any of those women around about. You better go down. You better go down to your uncle and there marry a girl that has a desire for the things of God." And so he leaves. He leaves town heading south towards that place. He obeyed his father and said he would only marry somebody that loved the Lord and was of that family line. Then he has a dream at Bethel, and God comforts him and ministers to him. And God there says that he will preserve his life. And God says he is with him in 19 of Genesis 28. "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." That's the Abrahamic covenant and the promise of the land and the living on of that line. And it's going on to this day in the land of Israel. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." He met the Lord there. He recognized the presence and power of the Lord, and he called it Bethel, the house of God. We find then that he travels on south with the knowledge of God's protection, and Esau behind him, and then he gets very angry, but then giving up and going after wine, women, and song. In the meantime, and marrying to an ungodly woman, you can read about that. And Jacob serves Laban. He gets down south and meets up with his uncle Laban's, gets into his uncle Laban's area. And arriving in Haran, Jacob met Rachel. Laban's daughter. It was love at first sight, but be careful. Be careful. Make sure this is God's will. Jacob asks for her hand in marriage, explains where he's come from and his father has sent him and so forth. And Laban says, "Oh, yes, I'd like to have a wedding." Well, who doesn't love weddings? I'd like to have a wedding. So, dear old Jacob is deceived. He marries this girl. Turns out that it's the older sister, not the one that he loves. So Laban says, "Well, that's okay. You know, you can work for 7 years. You work 7 years for this one. If you work 7 years, you can have the other one." And it says that he moved the goals and changed the situation a number of times. He deceived him up to 20 times. So he meets a deceiver. The deceiver meets a deceiver. And God uses this to face up to him and show him his sin and what he has done and the deception that he has applied to seek to get the blessings. There's a lesson there that don't try and use fleshly methods to get the blessings. Don't try and do it your own way. Do it God's way. God could have given him the blessings, all of the blessings. There were a number of different ways God could accomplish that for his servant had he waited upon the Lord. But he rushed ahead. He deceived the father. He went ahead in that. Got the brother angry. Was under a death threat. Went running down there and quickly meets the girl. And quite quickly then, he was deceived by Uncle Laban. Who would have thought Uncle Laban's going to deceive him? But this was what God had to teach him a deep lesson. So Jacob stays there and works all that time. But in the meantime, God's hand was upon him and God blessed him, multiplied his cattle and made him extremely wealthy, more wealthy than Uncle Laban. And he was so blessed. But then he realized things were hotting up down at Uncle Laban's place. The workmen weren't getting on with each other. His flock was getting larger than the uncle's. There was trouble looming. And so he wanted to leave. He had to leave. So he took off and left. And he had to get the blessing of Laban. And that wasn't easy. And there were different conflicts. Doing things your own way results in conflicts. Results in problems. So it was that now he heads towards home. And on page 6, he has a meeting with Esau. He has to meet Esau. Esau was a wild, fleshly, and ungodly man, was married to an ungodly, lost woman against his father's wishes. His rebellion is plainly seen. Jacob sent messengers to Esau with a friendly greeting, hoping to pacify his brother who sets out with 400 men. A crisis is looming. If God does not step in, Jacob's flesh and negotiating skills would not suffice. Except for God's mercy, he would have left Laban with nothing. But God stepped in and protected his servant so that he was able to leave with his wealthy, wealthy cargo. So it was that Goliaths are not brought down by the arm of flesh. God intervenes to take his servant to a deeper place of reliance. And here then, as he's travelling towards this meeting with his brother who had threatened him with death, he was afraid. And so it was that God met him and dealt with him. And we call this the wrestling. God wrestled with him. He didn't wrestle with God, beloved. God came down to deal with him and to wrestle with him and to transform his life. In chapter 32 and verse 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and men." He wrestled with this angel, and God wrestled with him until the morning hours, and he would not let go of this one. Jacob, he said, I will not let go unless you bless me. In other words, and that takes us down there where he saw the blessing. And God gave him a new name. But this wrestling that God did with him was a big thing. Strung in the arm of flesh, running in the arm of flesh, running from God, running from Esau, running, and now running from this other man to get back home to safety. And God meets him, says, "Jacob, it's time to stop running. Are you running away from God? Are you not living in fellowship with God? Are there things in your life that you are pursuing that are not of the Lord? Are you willing to face the music on those things?" Well, God tracked him down. God pursued him. And here, he wrestled him to the ground. He sought to humble this man and show him that the arm of flesh will fail you. "Therefore, the children of Israel, eat not the sinew of the shank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh." God touched this man. God touched him in such a way that he weakened the strongest part of his body. The wrestling, the sinew of the thigh, is the strongest part of the human body. A horse could hardly tear it away from the limbs, pulling it straight. Couldn't tear it apart, couldn't tear that leg off. Only as he twisted could he tear it apart. So at the moment of the pivotal control that Jacob had in his body was lost, and he was lame. He was before the Lord lame and undone, weak, greatly weakened, hardly able to get up and walk. And in this situation of humility, God met him. Oh, how God puts us on the flat of our back. How God puts us in hospital. How God renders all sorts of things upon his children to get their attention. And here, this is what God did to render this man so weak and to transform his life so he's no longer relying upon the arm of flesh. Deceiving people, running his life that way is no longer acceptable. If you're going to be the leader of God's people, which is what it was all about, if you're going to be the covenant leader to lead them on to the next generation, you are going to need to be broken before the Lord. If you want to serve God and do anything with your life for the Lord, unfortunately, you must go down before you can go up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you before the fullness of the blessing could come. There must be a collapse of his strong self-life. Galatians 2:20, a death to self. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Oh, to recognize yourself dead and undone in the sight of God and unable to do the work of God without the strength and intervention of God. And this is what happened then. Broken in that way before God. Humbled. Weakened. Greatly weakened. So that after that he's leaning upon his staff. He's greatly weakened. Couldn't chase anything or do anything much at all. Physically. Another element comes into this situation. God says to him, "What is your name?" And he says, "Jacob. Supplanter. Cheat. Liar, deceiver, all that." Jacob, supplanter. And in terrible trouble because of all that. And God says, "I'm going to change your name. I'm going to transform you into the image of Christ more and more." And he changed his name. The worm becomes a prince under God, who has power with God and with men. A man that learnt to walk with God and in brokenness, put his life before God that God could use him. And God called him no more Jacob but Israel. And he becomes the leader of that great nation that goes forward for the things of God. A man, a prince, thou hast power with God and men. That's what God wants to make us, to break us, to humble us. Put us on our knees before him, where we're seeking his blessing and his transforming power to give us the victory that we need for the Christian life. So God prepares him for his work and service. He gets the blessing of God and the promises of God and a new name. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christian, that's our name. That's our new name written down in heaven. We are his children and we are to follow him. So we see Jacob now becomes more prayerful in his life. As he faces his brother, he says to the Lord, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Jacob was quite a nasty person in his anger, in his situation, his bitterness. I wonder if you've become like that because of the things of life. I trust tonight that you'll do business with God and confess your sin and need and call upon the Lord, die to self, call upon Christ to fill you and empower you. Jacob is reconciled to his brother. Here's the mercy of God. The touch of God was on Jacob's life now. Israel he is. And he sends in restitution towards his brother. And he sends him an amazing, be worth a lifetime of work for some people, the stock and all of his wealth that he sent on ahead to give the brother he had wronged. I wonder, have you made restitution for those you've stolen from and wronged? And have you sought to make it right? Trust that you would. God will bless that. I know a few believers over the years that have done just that. And how God has blessed them. And how God has used their testimony. So he sent it on ahead and sought good relationships. Here, the work of Christ in his life, the work of God to humble and break him, made him more lovable and showed more of Christ, more of God through him. His brother then forgives him. Reconciliation is made. Oh, we need to pray that we would live a peaceable and godly life. Fighting families are not pleasing to the Lord. Did you hear that? Fighting families are not pleasing to the Lord, even if you are right and they are wrong. That won't achieve anything for God. Arguments that you win, things that take place. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Pray for them. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Love your enemies, as we heard this morning. The work of the cross then brings about a change. Reconciliation through the blood takes place. Jacob then settles in Canaan. He settles back there. And then he goes back to Bethel, where he met the Lord. And God worked in his life and transformed him and encouraged him yet again in Bethel, the house of God. There he built an altar and worshipped God. Is this your Bethel? Hello, is this your Bethel? Do you recognize this to be the people of God and the house of God, where we meet together to worship the Lord and where we love one another, where we love God's man that God has wonderfully given us, where we love him and where we encourage him and don't bring him grief and sadness? You know, homes and families are ruined by those that fight and so on. Oh, I'm just trying to be a testimony and tell them what's wrong. Ooh. But they see what's wrong in you if you're bitter like that. Oh, humble yourself. Get on your knees before the Lord and call upon God. Worship him. He built an altar there and called it Bethel because he recognized God's appearance to him when he fled from the face of his brother. God had appeared to him in Bethel and blessed him there. He was back at Bethel for a further blessing. I'm back at Bethel every Sunday, amen. I'm back here at Bethel for a blessing, amen. The preacher's going to bring the word of God. The saints of God are going to sing the roof off. And we're going to have a great time praising and glorifying our Lord. And I'm going to be uplifted. I hated that last Sunday when I missed it and had my face all plastered up and everything and the other. But I prayed for you. And I'm glad to be here today. Oh, be sure, on page 8, be sure you establish your altar. Your heart with daily personal devotions to the Lord. Get aside with the Lord daily, quietly, to spend time in the Word. Your family time together, at least once in the week, have family time where you pray and get into the Word of God. That's a challenge to me, as it is to you as well, I know. Make your local church your Bethel. Return often and seek the Lord's blessing. You see, after the blessing of him there, meeting the Lord and the wrestling with God, trials came. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is, the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Life is not all smooth sailing after the wrestling. You've humbled yourself, you're broken before the Lord, and you think things are going to be all okay. Spiritual warfare steps in and trials come. While journeying from Bethel to Ephratah, his beloved wife Rachel died whilst giving birth to her second son Benjamin. And not long after that, Jacob lost his most beloved son, Joseph. He was sold by his brothers, to the Midianite traders, and he ended up in the will of God in the middle of Egypt. And there God used him to be a deliverer for the family. Jacob moved the family, and after 17 years down there, at the ripe old age of 147, it says he blessed his sons. His final act was he blessed the sons of Joseph. And Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Though weakened by the wrestling, though weak and elderly and failing, yet he passes on the blessing to another generation. Hallelujah, what a victory, amen. Are you going to be able to do that? Are you involved in doing that? Amen? We need to be. Life is short. Eternity is long. We need to be preparing another generation and praying for another generation, praying for these young ones among us, praying for the not so young, and all of us that we would serve the Lord. He finished then blessing his sons. He did it by faith. How are we going to progress forward in the Christian life? Are we going to work it all out and pull a few Swifties here and there? Or are we going to rely upon the grace and working of God to do his will? Wait upon the Lord. Let him open the door. Don't kick the doors open. Don't go messing around. Okay, don't deceive. Don't get into a ministry of deception. Humble yourself before the Lord and let him do the work in and through you. Stay in Bethel. Love the Lord with all your heart. And remember, Christ is in you, and you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. As the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Allow the Lord to work within you. Remain in fellowship and walk with God. And don't try and deceive people and bring about something which is not of God. Humble yourself. This man, had he humbled himself and walked with God consistently throughout, would have seen the miracles of God and faced less heartaches in his life as he saw the Lord blessing. God blessed him. God owned him, just as he does with sinners such as you and I. Thank you for your attention tonight. Do you need a place of wrestling with God? You need to get aside and get hold of God in prayer and hold on until the blessings come, until the transformation takes place, until there is less of self and all of Christ. May God bless us as we respond to the Lord and as we learn from the mistakes of this man Jacob, the worm who became a prince under God.